Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being here with us. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. As promised, Mark Brumley is our guest, and we continue with open forum, open to anybody, really anybody. If you're like, I don't know if they want to talk to me on a Catholic radio show, yeah, we do. If you don't believe in God, you want to talk about God, why we believe in God, you want to talk about Jesus, you want to talk about the Bible, or if you do believe in God, or if you're Catholic, if you're not Catholic, I'm just trying to say anybody can call. And Mark Brumley's an awful nice guy to talk to. 888-318-7884 is the number, but there's only two lines open right now. 888-318-7884. Mark Brumley, of course, is the glorious president of the most glorious publishing house in the Alpha Quadrant, Ignatius Press. You can find them at ignatius.com. Hello, Mark Brumley.
Happy to be with you.
And thank you for wishing me a happy new year before we went on the air. Happy new year to you.
I'm looking forward to 2024 being better than 2023.
You are rocking the sweater, dude.
You think so?
Yeah, that is a nice sweater. I feel quite inadequate now. All right.
Oh, well, you get that wonderful flannel shirt on. You have the cool, sophisticated-looking flannel shirt guy look.
Is that what the sophisticated, huh? Okay. Yeah. All right.
That's right. You're like a Land's End catalog here.
Oh, wow. Man.
For men.
Well, I wasn't assuming that I was in the ladies' section. I don't know why you would even think you need to say that. I'm insulted that you felt you had to clarify that.
It's 2024, and we're headquartered in San Francisco.
Okay.
One can't make too many assumptions about these things.
This being California. No, I feel quite solid in my my understanding of my place in this scheme.
You have not succumbed to what our Holy Father calls gender ideology.
Yeah, no. The general uncertainty that seems to be afflicting many of us, I haven't yet felt it. I feel
good.
Pretty determined. Mark Brumley, you know what? I like it when you talk about your books and what's publishing. And I said to you before the show, what do you want to talk about? And you said something completely selfless, not self-serving at all. Completely selfless. What do you want to talk about? Tell us what's on your mind.
We're coming up on the annual anniversary of Roe, and although Roe v. Wade has been reversed, there's still much to be done in the United States, certainly in the world, but in the United States, and especially in California, to make sure that every life is respected from the moment of conception to natural death. And we have quite a challenge here in California, so I'm going to urge listeners, obviously, to pray, the upcoming anniversary of Roe, but if you're on the West Coast or even next to the West Coast, come to the Walk for Life West Coast on January 20th in San Francisco. It's going to be a wonderful event, as it is every year, and we're going to have a number of, prominent speakers. Lila Rose is going to be there. Let me see who else is here on the – Kaya Jones is going to be here as a Canadian singer, and she's going to tell her story, her conversion story, the pro-life position, her background. Kimberly Henkel, who is the founder and director of Springs of Love, which is a ministry of support to equip Catholics to help discern and live out the choice and the important choice to be a foster home and to adopt. So very important. And of course,
a friend of ours here. We've had her on a few times. We really like her.
Excellent. Yeah, she's doing great work, and she's going to be at the walk. And then, of course, we're going to have Reverend Childress, who is here, I'm going to say every year, but almost every year at least, who is a great Baptist preacher, and he is one of the most Catholic Baptist preachers I know. So,
The rest of it sounds great, but I'll come just for the Baptist preaching. I mean, I'm a Catholic. Yeah. Every now and then, I need some Baptist preaching.
Yeah, he's a great preacher, and he really knows how to proclaim Scripture in a pro-life, pertinent way. So he is worth more than your book of trading stamps. Let's put it that way. So that's Walk for Life West Coast, San Francisco, January 20th. Starts at, I think, noon. Let me just check the schedule here just to be absolutely sure. The rally is at 12:30, goes from 12:30 to 1:30. The walk starts at 1:30 downtown San Francisco. And there's a mass in the morning at the cathedral. I don't remember exactly the time. It may be 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock or something like that. So one, and you can come early because information fair from 11 to 12:30. So you can come get the information fair, eat your bologna sandwich down at the Civic Center Plaza in downtown San Francisco, and have a great time.
The romance of the pro-life movement. Bring your bologna sandwich and come march for life.
Absolutely.
All right. Thanks, Mark. I appreciate that. Walk for Life West Coast. Just type those words into your machine. You'll find out all about it. The number here, 888-318-7884. Mark, let me just check real quick. Let me add this up. We have 1 million calls for you.
One million. Okay.
You ready to take some calls?
Yeah, we'll see how many we can get through.
Okay. Well, we'll start with one. Elias in Magnolia, Texas, watching on YouTube. That's an awful nice name for a town. Elias, go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hello. So I would like to start, say something real quick, then my question. So I'm a Catholic, and you know how in the sacrament of baptism, it is if a Protestant denomination does it with the proper form, the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it is valid, right?
Yes.
So my question is, is the sacrament for matrimony the same thing, or is it in some circumstances, something like that, similar? That's my question.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you.
Okay, so, you know, all sacraments have matter and form, and then they have to have the intention of the minister to do what the church does. In the case of matrimony, there are words that are exchanged that express the mutual giving and receiving of the couple to one another. So, you know, we have a ready-made form, as you might call it, in the church that, you know, is set at holy in the administration of the sacrament of holy matrimony, which usually happens at Mass. But that doesn't mean that if we have Christians who are not Catholic, so Catholics are normally required to, as we say, get married in the church, which is to say, have the exchange of vows witnessed by a priest or a deacon. There are exceptions to that, but that's the normal way in which the sacrament of matrimony takes place in a Catholic context. But any baptized persons who are free to marry, who, you know, exchange vows according to that form in these other, you know, the Christian churches or denominations, they also have the sacrament of matrimony, akin to how they have the sacrament of baptism. Or we might, to get kind of be a theological stickler about it, Christ's church sacrament of baptism and Christ's church's sacrament of matrimony exist outside the visible structure of the Catholic Church, but obviously it's the same grace of Jesus Christ and the same action of Christ that he bequeathed to his church, his Catholic Church, that makes these sacraments valid even though they are administered outside of full visible communion. So does that clarify, Elias?
Yes, it does. But one little thing. So it depends on if the baptism is valid. So if the baptism isn't valid in that denomination, that means if that same denomination does the sacrament of marriage, it's not valid either, right?
Right. If somebody is, well, let's distinguish. Someone can be validly married without being sacramentally married. So two non-baptized persons, or one person who's baptized and another person who's not baptized, they are capable of being married. But that's not the sacrament of matrimony. The sacrament of matrimony requires that the two persons, it's a man and a woman, I should spell that out nowadays to be clear about that the man and the woman be baptized. So if one or both of them are not validly baptized, then they don't enter into the sacrament of matrimony.
Okay. Oh, thank you very much.
Sure.
Yeah, thanks for starting us off. That brings us right to the first break. We'll take a break, right back with more Open Forum with Mark Brumley on Catholic Answers Live.
There you go.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I don't like looking back. I prefer to look forward and keep moving forward. There's plenty to cover. I do a lot of research and try to dig out the bits and pieces of a life or of an agenda that people don't want to talk about.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo. Tonight, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Mark Brumley is our guest, and it's an open forum. You can call if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, Catholic history. You want to know about the sacraments, the Bible. You want to know about Jesus? We love talking about Jesus. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And there's two lines open right now. I don't know how that happened, but we have two lines suddenly popped open, and your call we'll get through if you call right now, 888-318-7884. I'm going to Portland, Oregon, where Mirren is listening on KVVM. Mirren, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Thank you. My question is just, does the church have a moral obligation to be opposed to communism?
Yes. How's that for a... Straight answer.
Could you elaborate a little, please?
Sure. Communism is a materialistic philosophy and a kind of a collectivist understanding of human society, human relationships. And the Catholic Church, along with lots of other people, other Christians, and even many non-Christians and other religions, are not materialists. They don't think the world is reducible to matter. They're not atheistic. I should have mentioned that's a key aspect of the Marxist idea behind communism. We affirm the existence. Not only we affirm the existence of God, we see God as the creator and the origin of life and the one who gives purpose and meaning to existence. So that's at odds with communism, which has a different view of human beings and human life. The Catholic understanding of human life is that the material blessings that God has given us can be privately owned. They should be privately owned in such a way that everybody has sufficient access to material goods to lead a decent human life. But that's not at odds with the notion of private property. It's not at odds with the notion of capitalist property. By capitalist here, I'm not necessarily speaking of the economic system, but the idea of having capital, let us say property that can be in turn used to generate wealth or to create wealth. So these things are all part of Catholic social teaching and Catholic moral teaching. And when communism rejects those things, the Catholic Church opposes that. The other element that I alluded to is that communism is a collectivist, statist way of looking at the world generally. I mean, lots of different forms of communism. I'm painting with a broad brush here, but it's a collectivist, statist vision of the world. And the Catholic Church, while recognizing the state as a natural institution, as the sane institution that is consistent with human nature and is important for human beings to thrive as human beings. Human person takes priority over the state. The rights and dignity of the human person takes priority over the state. The state exists to protect and promote the rights of the human person and the common good of the persons of the community. So ultimately, the state is under God, subordinate to the people, rather than the people being subordinate to the state. So these are some of the ways in which communism is at odds with Catholic moral teaching, and the Catholic Church has an obligation to stand for those things that contradict communism and therefore stand against communism to the extent that it's contrary to true human flourishing and our supernatural destiny, which is to be united with God forever.
Mirren, satisfactory?
I appreciate that response very much. I see a very large spike in communist interest in the younger generation, and I think it's something that we're going to have to reconcile because it's a challenge. But and I remember the old days when Jay Sheen would echo much of what you just said, and I appreciate that. I really do.
Mark's doing the echoing. Sheen. Mark learned everything he knows from Colton Sheen.
I get it. I'm stealing from him outright. You know.
We have a book. Our good friend Trent Horn wrote it with Kathleen Pakalik. It's called "Can a Catholic Be a Socialist?" It will explore many of these themes. If you'd like a copy of it, Mirren, all you have to do is wait on the line. We'll get an address and we'll send you out a copy of "Can a Catholic Be a Socialist?" And of course, communism is subsumed under that wider category of socialism. Let's go to Alondra in Clovid, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Alondra, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hi. So my question, I think I already know the answer to this question is no, but I've heard of some people being baptized after their death. So I was kind of wondering how to explain to somebody that that's not possible. So as an adult boy who's 20, passed away, and then weeks later was baptized.
No, it isn't. In some with some groups like the Latter-day Saints or the Mormons, they have a sort of a proxy baptism for the dead. But we understand baptism to be a sacrament for the living, the people in this life, and that it is a sacrament of regeneration, forgiveness of sins, and regeneration, and new life, and that the reception of that through the sacrament of baptism, that reception of that new life, is really something for this life. This life is the place where that new life of grace begins, and it's hopefully brought to fruition or culmination or completion in the next life, in the eternal life with God. It's not something that we can apply to people who have already moved beyond this life. The church has no authority to do that. We have no reason to suppose that that's possible. There is a reference in St. Paul makes reference in 1 Corinthians to people who are baptized for the sake of the dead, and it's not clear what he is referring to there, but he's not referring to a practice, an enduring practice in the Catholic Church or among Christians. It may be some aberrant group was doing this. I have my own interpretation of that, which I won't go into a lot of detail here, but in any case, it's not something that underwrites the church baptizing dead people today.
Okay.
Does that help? Alondra?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes, it does.
Okay.
Alondra.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, we have a little booklet called 20 Answers Baptism. If you want a copy of it, hang on the line. We'll send you a copy of 20 Answers about baptism. And it'll give you, let me count, 20 different answers about baptism. Teresa.
Wow.
I know. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good at this. Teresa is in the hub, the very center of world civilization. Where is that, Mark? She's in the hub.
In the hub?
Yeah.
Boston.
Yay! Good for you, Mark. Teresa in Boston, listening on the Catholic Answers app.
I had to think about it for a minute.
Go ahead, Teresa, with your question for Mark.
By the way, after the question, we'll come back to me with a statement about Boston because there's a Catholic Answers connection there. So.
Oh, okay. All right. Teresa, okay. That's your signal. Go ahead.
So my question is, can a couple be legally divorced and remain married religiously and continue to live as if they were married? And both of the couple, like both are Catholics, they got married in the Catholic Church, divorced, and then can they now get back together and living unmarried? And, you know, like, I don't know if that makes sense.
It does. I think it makes very good sense. I'm looking at Mark's face. He doesn't seem to think it makes sense. What's up, Mark?
Well, no. I'm just trying to understand. So you're asking, can two people...
So the question is...
Go ahead.
Yes. Go ahead. Sorry.
No, Teresa. Go ahead.
So the question is: Can two people who are Catholic, got married in the Catholic Church, and get divorced, will they still be considered married in the eyes of the Church? And
can they continue marital relations?
Yes.
Okay, Mark.
And the answer is yes. It's an unusual situation, obviously, that two people who are civilly married and then civilly get divorced but remain or come back together, we'll say, as husband and wife but don't get civilly remarried. I think that's an unusual thing. I at least haven't heard of many people doing that. But your instinct is right, Teresa, that – you know, when you get married in the Catholic Church, as, you know, assuming this marriage is valid and put in all the stipulations that we want to put in about it, what does or doesn't happen in terms of a civil divorce or even a civil divorce and a civil remarriage has no direct effect, has no effect at all on whether or not the sacrament of matrimony took place. So just because if two people are validly married in the Catholic Church, if they get a civil divorce, that doesn't change their status as validly married in the Catholic Church. Only if there was some defect, so that they weren't, they may have thought they were married and they were presumptively in a valid marriage, and upon further investigation, whatever, they have grounds for an annulment, and they get an annulment. That's a declaration that what looked like a sacramental marriage before was actually null. It wasn't a sacramental marriage. Unless something like that happens, their status as married in the Catholic Church does not change simply because they get a civil divorce. And so it's possible that a couple could, say, be married in the Catholic Church, go through bad times, have a civil divorce, reconcile, morally between themselves, and come back together living out their Catholic marriage, the sacrament of matrimony, get legally remarried or deal with the legality of their civil divorce. It's possible. So it seems to be probably unusual, but it's possible.
Does that get to what you wanted, Teresa?
Yes, but my other question is now, will they be living in a mortal sin by doing that? And can they receive Holy Communion?
If they are validly married, all other things being equal, assuming they're not otherwise in a state of mortal sin, if they're validly married and, they're living as husband and wife is simply what they are. So there's nothing sinful about them having marital relations, even if they are civilly divorced. So long as they're validly married, from the perspective of the Church, they're not sinning by having marital relations.
Okay. And what if they have children? Would their kids be considered, like, out of wedlock, or
no?
What happened?
No. If they're married in the church, if they're validly married in the Catholic Church, they're validly married in the Catholic Church. So that means their marital relations are in keeping with God's will. Their children, you know, legitimacy is a different question, but their children are not born out of wedlock.
Teresa, interesting question. I hope it was helpful.
Yeah.
Thank you for the call from Boston. We got to take a quick break, and then I'm going to ask Mark what's his Catholic answer, his Boston connection. We'll do that right after this and take more calls. Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live continues.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
On the next More to Life, Discipleship Discipline.
Kids driving you crazy? We'll help you handle those annoying behavior problems gracefully.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A little bit of groovy music on a Thursday. Mark Brumley, our guest, open forum. And one line open, 888-318-7884. We just talked with Teresa in Boston. And then Mark left us with this tease that there's some connection between Catholic Answers in Boston. What is it, Mark?
Well, you know, Fraser Crane was in Seattle and he moved to Boston. And part of his Boston move was he heard a caller on Catholic Answers Live.
That's not true.
And it helped him reevaluate his life spiritually.
Well, Fraser Crane needs to.
Yeah, he went to Chicago too. So anyway, but that wasn't the connection. Years ago, Clay Bauer. I don't know if you knew Clay. Clay Bauer used to work at Catholic Answers.
I did not personally know him.
Clay has gone on to be with the Lord, but he was from Boston. And when he was at Catholic Answers, he would talk about Boston, the hub, as the Athens of America.
The Athens of America, right, yeah.
And all kinds of things like that. So,
yeah.
There you go. So, Clay Bauer, rest in peace.
Amen, amen. Yeah, I mean, once you get a little bit of Boston in your system, first of all, you're a better person for the rest of your life.
Yeah,
you're a worse driver, but you're a better person for the rest of your life.
Yeah, I remember. Believe me, I know about that.
All right, I think we'll go back to the phones, Mark. You ready to take another call?
Very good.
All right, let's
go to
Carlos in Fort Worth, Texas, watching on YouTube. Carlos, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hey, Mark. So my question is, I have two questions, actually. The first is, I noticed, Emery, since COVID happened, I don't even notice that they are giving out communion wine, you know, at mass as readily as it used to be. I don't know if there's some weird rule or something they have in effect. And the second question, a little more complicated. I know that Pope Francis has granted a plenary indulgence through the, I think, the Franciscan friars. And I wanted to know more about it and how do I go about, you know, getting, I know there's a couple of rules you got to follow and all that. And what benefit does it give, does it grant you?
Okay. Well, I can say a little bit about the second point first. And that is, I don't know much about the particular plenary indulgence that you're referring to. I can tell you what a plenary indulgence is. The idea of an indulgence is the remission, what we call the remission, or making go away the temporal punishment due to sin. And a plenary indulgence, a partial indulgence, takes away part of it. Plenary indulgence takes away all of it. And we talk about temporal punishment. What that means is, you know, we talk about our eternal fate, our eternal consequences. We're going to be in heaven or hell, and that's, you know, hell is eternal punishment. Punishment means consequence for the choices that we made to love God or to reject God. That's what the essence of hell is. Okay. Temporal punishment is the punishment that will come to an end at some point. And we use the language of punishment. We could use the language of moral consequence. The consequence of our choices bring about suffering in us when we sin. And the church, by the power of Christ, has the ability to help purify or dress those, that temporal or limited consequence, moral consequence for sin. And indulgences are the way, or a way in which the church does that, by the power that Christ gave to the church, binding and loosing, among other things. So plenary indulgences, like partial indulgences, are valuable. They're important. And so I don't know the details about this particular plenary indulgence that Pope Francis has, as you described, granted through the Franciscans, but that's what a plenary indulgences more generally.
I might be able to add a little to that.
Okay,
because this year is the 800th anniversary of the approval of the rule of St. Francis.
Oh, okay. Yeah, now so, it's starting to come back to me. Yeah, go ahead.
So as one of the young orders in the Catholic Church, only 800 years old.
That's right.
The Franciscans asked Pope Francis to grant a special plenary indulgence this year to anyone who prays in front of a nativity scene. Because Francis, of course, is the originator of the, or is in large part the originator of the idea of the nativity scene. So I think that that might be the one that our caller is talking about, the special one for the 800th anniversary of the Franciscans, if you pray in front of a nativity scene. Now, and everyone's like, oh, I just took it down yesterday. And now you tell me about this. I apologize. I apologize for that. Go ahead, Mark.
It's probably still up at your church, though.
Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Or at your local, what's it called, a town hall. Just don't accidentally pray in front of the statue of Baphomet, because that does not give you an indulgence. Make sure it's the nativity scene. What else was communion wine?
Yes. Yes, you asked about that, Carlos. And my answer is I don't know. I know there's still COVID concern, and as a result of COVID, in some places there's heightened awareness of people spreading germs, and this is cold season. It's not uncommon, actually, in this time of year, for even apart from COVID, even before COVID, for particular parishes or sometimes dioceses to refrain from distribution of Holy Communion, the precious blood under the form of wine. So this is not uncommon. And I think it's just the case that in some parishes or dioceses, because of COVID and concerns, this has been extended. I know here at Ignatius Press, we have Mass every day, and we have communion of both kinds, and so that's you know, we didn't do that during COVID tide, as some people call it. But now that we're out of that, we've gone back to communion of both kinds. So,
okay, Carlos.
Very good. Thanks.
Yeah, Carlos, hang on. I think I misspoke a little bit. I think the nativity scene that you pray in front of, I'm just reading it, it has to be in a Franciscan church. So,
oh, okay.
Which is easy for us here in California because we got all those California missions.
That's right. So we got yeah, St. Francis here in the city, and that's wonderful. So,
Carlos, thanks though. It actually goes all the way until March. So I assume that the Franciscans will be keeping their nativity scenes. That would be mean to take them down if you can get it till March. So unless you have mean Franciscans where you are, you can probably still receive that plenary indulgence.
Supplies last.
Yeah, until before we run out of plenary indulgences. Marble Falls, Texas, that's where Patrick is, listening on 88.5 FM. Patrick, go ahead with your question. Patrick? No? I know that he's there. I can hear him there, but he's not paying attention. We're going to come back to you, Patrick. We'll go to Maria. How can we have two calls from Magnolia, Texas in one day? If Maria is not related to our earlier caller from Magnolia, Texas, I am just going to be shocked. Maybe they got a new Catholic radio station there. Maria, you there with us?
Yes, I'm his wife.
I had a feeling you might be his wife. You think I don't remember? Yeah. All right, Maria, go ahead with your question for Mark.
Okay, so the question is, when was the church born? Was it when Jesus was born, the church is the body of Christ, or in Pentecost, or can it be both in some sense?
Maria, that's a great question. And my answer is, it's neither. The church was born with Adam and Eve.
Oh yeah, that's true, huh? Yeah, right.
So no, actually,
church is born with the universe in a certain sense.
Yeah, that's right, with the universe, right? You're onto something when you said, you know, in a certain sense or in a way. First of all, to talk about the birth of the church, we're using a metaphor. So when you talk about when was the church born, or different ways you can look at it. I mentioned, you know, the first human beings, and there's a way in which we can think of God's plan is to unite all of humanity with himself. So when did that plan begin? Well, it began at the creation of the universe, you know, 13.8 billion years ago, but it also began with the creation of the first human beings. They were the first people that would be part of this community that we call that's going to become the church. But more specifically, we typically think about the church using the image of, or the metaphor of, the church's birth. Sometimes it's associated with the birth of the Lord, birth of Jesus, because he's the head of the church, so the church comes from him. But perhaps more often, we think of the church as being born at Pentecost. In fact, we typically speak of the birthday of the church being Pentecost. Sometimes people will talk about the church being born through Jesus on the cross, when Christ's side is pierced and the blood and the water flow from the side of Christ. The idea that that's baptism and Eucharist, and these things are the sacraments through which Christ forms his people, makes his people. So each of these ways of thinking about the coming to be of the church, the great mystery of the church, has validity to it. So I wouldn't want to say this is the one and only way in which you can talk about the birth of the church. If I, you know, usually when I talk about it, I tend to associate it with Pentecost, because there we have the bestowal of the abiding Holy Spirit of Jesus, which Christ came to give his people. And it really is the abiding Holy Spirit of Jesus that makes the church on earth fully the church, fully Christ's body. Remember, Jesus is the anointed one who's going to, and he's anointed for what purpose? He's anointed with the Holy Spirit to bestow the Holy Spirit on others. And that he does at Pentecost. So that's why I tend to, you know, favor this way of talking about the birth of the church being Pentecost. But the others are valid, have validity to them, as you say.
Okay, Maria?
Okay, thank you so much.
Thanks. That's. Yeah. I mean, come on. Two calls from Magnolia, Texas, in one day. That's a good day for us. I gotta take a break. I'm so tired. Let's take a break. We'll be right back with more. Mark Brumley, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Are you a new listener to EWTN Radio? Welcome. We're here for you 24/7.
You'll hear live and interactive shows throughout the day to answer any questions you may have about the Catholic faith.
There's trustworthy news from a Catholic perspective.
And a large selection of podcasts available at EWTN's Podcast Central.
And, of course, the Daily Mass, prayers, and everything you need to edify your soul.
Welcome to EWTN Radio. We're blessed to have you with us.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Mark Brumley, and I should say thank you to Siobhan, who's on the phones. She's been here 2 hours covering the phones for us. Edgar is out, and Siobhan is a big deal around here. She's the executive assistant to the executive president in the executive. I don't know. It's got the word executive in it like 10 times, her title. And but we needed help, so she came in here, and we're always grateful when Siobhan does that. She's a very, very cool person. Thanks, Siobhan, for coming in.
No, Siobhan, that's kenotic.
Kenotic?
Kenotic, yeah.
What does kenotic mean?
Well, kenosis means emptying, you know, like the Lord in Philippians chapter 2 empties himself.
Oh, so she emptied herself and came down.
Take on the form of a servant, yeah.
So yeah.
Very kenotic.
Do you know people who have, like, they really are servant people? They want to be helpful to other people, and that's what Siobhan is like.
Amen.
Super capable and wonderful person, but she wants to help you if she can. And as a person who needs a lot of help to get through my day, I appreciate that. Patrick, we'll go back to Marble Falls, Texas, listening on 88.5 FM. Patrick, sorry we missed you last time. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Yeah, sorry about that. I was listening on the radio and the phone at the same time.
Gotcha. Okay.
Yes, sir. So my question is about the deity of Jesus. If God is all-powerful and all-knowing, at Hebrews 5:8, it says Jesus had to learn obedience through his sufferings. Well, if he's God, why would he have to learn anything?
That's right. Well, insofar as he's God, he doesn't have to learn anything. But he's also man. And it's how we hold these two things together is a challenge. But we were just talking about Philippians chapter 2, where it says Jesus, though he was in the form of God, thought equality with God was not to be something to be exploited for his own benefit, but instead he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of men. You know, so he took to himself. Son though he is, took to himself a human nature. And living out that human nature in space and time and human history, he subjected himself to limitation that's bound up with that human nature. And part of that is that he had to learn through experience. He was obedient because he's the son to – he was obedient to his father, but because he was the incarnate son, that is to say, he was the son who was also living a human way of living, he had to be obedient to the father in a human way of living, and that involves learning through doing. We come to know a thing through a doing of it. And even within our own human experience, there can be different kinds of knowing. I can know how a book is put together, you know, because I've been in publishing for many years. I've seen it happen. I've seen it put together. I've seen videos of the book binding process and so on. So I know it at a kind of abstract level or conceptual level. But it's a different thing altogether to actually be the one who binds a book. That's an experience. And to become a book binder and to learn what that is more than having the concepts or the pictures in my mind. I actually have to do the thing. And so Jesus, in the human dimension of his existence, his human nature, as we call it, had to learn things. And some things he could only know through having the experience of them. And so that's why it says he learned obedience. He learned obedience by obeying in his human life and in his human nature. Something that was true of him in all eternity within the Trinity, when he lives out his human life in this world, becomes true of him in a human way, and that human way involves learning.
Okay, Patrick?
Okay. Can I ask one more question?
Real quick.
Sure.
Okay, so I've seen on the news that the Pope has blessed homosexual weddings. Is that true?
No, it's not.
Okay.
You're willing to go with the short answers on occasion today, Mark.
Yeah, it's true.
The short of it is no. He didn't do that.
He approved a document, and that document talks about blessings, and it says that people with same-sex attraction can be blessed, and even two people who happen to be two people together in a same-sex or who are same-sex attracted can be blessed, not for their being in a same-sex relationship, but in spite of it.
Yeah.
So that's what I would say.
I read the document that came out today, Mark, and I found it very helpful. I don't know if you've read it, but they give an example in there of a divorced and remarried couple asking for a blessing, and I thought the example was very helpful in making clear what they're talking about. Thanks, Patrick. I'm going to try to get the last two callers on. I don't want to have them go away without an answer. So DJ is up next in Jersey Village, Texas, watching on YouTube. DJ, thanks for hanging on. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hey, what's up? Big fan of the program. Appreciate you guys having me. I just have a real quick question about authorship. You know, in today's day and age, I feel that Christian authorship has been a little bit difficult to come by. You know, great stories like Narnia or Lord of the Rings. So I was just curious to see, where can one go to either publish these books? Because I feel there's great stories out there that people want to tell, but they don't know how to do it.
Oh.
How can one go about trying to get something published?
Yeah. Okay, Mark?
Don't know anything about that.
How would Mark know? How would the head of Ignatius Press know anything about publishing books?
Fiction is difficult. Mm-hmm. Christian fiction is even harder. Fiction is difficult because people don't – if they haven't heard of an author, you know, they're oftentimes unwilling to take the risk of buying a work of fiction. But if they've heard of the author – we have now – you know, you mentioned Tolkien and people like that. Nowadays, you know, we have Michael O'Brien wouldn't put himself in the same category as Tolkien, but he certainly is a well-known Catholic fiction writer, novelist, and so his books sell well. But other people – who are new to Christian fiction often struggle, and it takes a while. You know, they have to be out there for a while, and they got to get their reputation has to develop and so on. How do people get into doing that? Well, write a manuscript and send it to a publisher. You know, think about the kind of novel that you've written and see, you know, investigate publishers, publishing houses, and see if there's a publishing house that seems to align with the kind of fiction that you've written, and send them a manuscript. We get hundreds of manuscripts a year. We publish somewhere between 40 and 60 new books every year, and we reprint far more than that. So we can't publish everything, and we don't. But we try to publish a fair number of novels. We were talking about this new novel, Exogenesis, during one of the breaks, which is a kind of dystopian sci-fi novel that we published at Ignatius Press. And we've done a number of those. That most of our fiction is not that, but that kind of fiction, but some of it has been. We do murder mysteries. Fiorello de Maria does the Father Gabriel murder mysteries, which I love those books. So there's a lot of fiction out there in the Catholic world, not as much as maybe there should be. And as I say, people sometimes are too risk averse for fiction. But I really encourage people to pick up a Catholic novel, read it, and share it with a friend. There's so much good writing out there, and it can really be spiritually insightful. So that's my plug for Catholic fiction and my advice to people who want to become Catholic novelists. Come up with your idea, write it, and send in a manuscript.
DJ, I'm going to leave it there because I want to get to our final caller in Virginia Beach, Cyrus in Virginia Beach, Virginia, watching on YouTube. Cyrus, do you just go by Cyrus, or do they ever call you Cy?
Cyrus, as usual. Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
I'll try to build this out.
I just think the name Cy is beautiful, but whatever. You go by.
Whatever. Oh, well, I know you're slightly biased, right?
Maybe a little, yeah.
Yeah. No, it's a great name. Anyways, to my question, because I know we're reaching the end of the hour. My uncle is nearing the end of his life. He's been a lifelong agnostic, and I feel he will probably go all the way to the end without changing faith. I want to evangelize to him, but I fear the stigma that I'm only doing it now that he's lost his edge in his old age. How do you evangelize to the elderly?
Yeah, I was going to say, I wouldn't be too worried about the stigma. You're only doing this because he's in his old age and he's kind of lost his edge or whatever. Do it anyway. I was talking to Cy earlier. My dad was baptized practically on his deathbed, and he was kind of agnostic, maybe, you know, kind of general theist sort of possible, but not, you know, committed for many, many years. And it was by me happening to be in town, and I was on Catholic Answers Live. I was doing the Catholic Answers Live show, and I was sequestered in his bedroom, and he happened to overhear me giving an answer to a lady talking about why Jesus died on the cross and what it means. And he overheard that, and after my many, many, many years of talking to him and, you know, doing my apologetics thing and my evangelizing thing with him, he'd been, you know, not strongly, not hostily resistant, but resistant. It came to light that he had been involved. I knew he'd been involved with the occult for many, many years when he was young, and it scared him. And he thought that God could not forgive him, that what he had done was such a terrible thing. God could not forgive him. And that was really what kind of contributed to his kind of, you know, vague, not getting right with God, kind of agnosticism over the years. And we talked about that, and he asked me to explain to him about heaven, and I did. And he asked me to explain to him about hell, and I did. And he said, I don't want to go there. And I said, Dad, you don't need to. And I just basically told him that, you know, there's God exists, love exists, and God loves you, and you can come to know him. So that transformed his life at the end of his life. So I would encourage you to, you know, talk to your uncle.
Cyrus, thank you. Thank you very much for the call. That brings us, as you can hear, brings us right to the end. I hope that was helpful to you. If there's more help we can be to you, give us a call or send us an email at radio@catholic.com. Mark Brumley, he is the glorious president of the most glorious publishing house in the whole Alpha Quadrant, Ignatius Press. Find him at ignatius.com. Mark Brumley, thanks. I always enjoy the hour with you.
Thank you, and everybody go to Walk for Life West Coast, January 20th, San Francisco.
Look it up, Walk for Life West Coast. Be there. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.